take our seats. If you are chatting to someone, it will be great to stick around after the meeting and just enjoy getting to know people and having tea, coffee as well. But we're going to get into the Word of God. My name is Mark Rushworth. I'm one of the leaders here. If I've not met you before, it's great to have you here with us this morning. And over the last few weeks and months, as I've been preaching, and then Joe as well now has been preaching, we've been looking at the journey that Joshua and the Israelites have been taking as they come into the land which God has promised would be their inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua and the Israelites have had to exercise a whole lot of faith in God to even enter this land. They had to be confident that God was going to be with them in the battles ahead. There were going to be huge challenges facing them. And the first time around, of course, under the leadership of Moses, 40 years earlier, everyone, apart from Joshua and Caleb, was actually too scared to go into the land. They were too fearful. They thought the task was overwhelming. They were going to die, they felt, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery in Egypt. And so God had them said, well, you know, if you're not going to trust me, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until this whole generation has died. And only then did they come into the place where they were about to go back into the land again. Last time when I preached, we saw that they needed miraculous faith. Well, not miraculous faith. They needed faith in God's miraculous power to cross over the River Jordan, which was in full flood. They stepped into the raging waters, at which point God stopped the river's flow so they could cross on dry land. And now they're into the land, they know that they're facing many battles ahead so that they could fully come into the land that God has got for them. Now, before we get into today's passage, which is going to be Joshua chapter 5, by the way, if you want to be finding that. Before we get into the passage, I just want to acknowledge, of course, that many people and many Christians have got huge questions and concerns when they read some of the passages which are coming up in the book of Joshua, because there's these battles and slaughter, really, of the Canaanites and those of other nations. And people wonder, well, how can God do that? How can God command that? Why does God sometimes get violent and drive people out of the land that they're living in? And these are really important questions, especially in light of what we see in our world now with the modern state of Israel and the conflicts that they're involved in. So really important questions, and I'm kind of leaving that there as a bit of a teaser for you, because I'm not actually going to get into them today. I could stay all afternoon and we could get into it. Joe can answer it. Well, Joe can answer it next week. You feel very free, Joe, to answer it next week when you are preaching. If I had more weekends here before going to Dartmouth, I would get into it. I am here back in August, so maybe I'll look into it then. But I do want to just refer you, because there are one or two really good books on the subject. And I would just say, if that is a concern of yours, and if it's something you want to read about, I would say the best book that I've read on it is called The Skeletons in God's Closet by Joshua Ryan Butler. And Skeletons in God's Closet. And he also looks at the topics of hell, and he looks at the topic of judgment, and he's basically looking at the things in the Bible which Christians often wish weren't in the Bible. The Skeletons in God's Closet, so to speak. I would just say, if you're all concerned or you want to do some reading around that topic, that is a good place to start. I may address it in August, you never know. Of course, as we look at these passages, we're not facing military battles. We're not coming into a physical land. We're not defeating flesh and blood enemies, but we are facing spiritual battles to come into all that God has promised that we will inherit. And we are promised an eternity dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth, which will come about when Jesus returns. A heaven and earth in which all the evil and painful and destructive things that we see in this world will be gone forever. And until then, we walk by faith, trusting and believing in God for all that he has promised us. So that's the context, really, of how we apply these passages and this book, really, Joshua, to our lives. Well, today we're going to read Joshua chapter 5. And the Israelites have crossed over the River Jordan. Things are going to get very real for them because they've entered into the land. They're vulnerable to attack at any moment, and they're going to have to prepare for battle. So we'll read Joshua chapter 5 from verse 2. It says this: "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth." Now this is why he did so. "All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Okay. So, we are preparing for battle. And if you're about to face fierce battles, there are a few things you're going to have to do to get yourself ready. And the first thing to get yourself ready is to get fit and ready for the fight. Now, we have an army base here in New Brunswick, in Gagetown, and over the years, we've had a number of people from the army, from the military, who have been here worshipping with us. And if you join the military, then you have to go through their training, their military training, before you are ever sent out for battle. You have to make sure you're physically fit. So there are exercises and drills that you have to do to make sure that you are in peak condition. And I actually Googled some of these exercises and drills this week to see what — I'm not going to demonstrate them, by the way, because there are things like lunges and squats and planks and all the kind of things that I hate. And you have to run, and you have to build up speed and stamina, and you have to learn how to use weapons. Now, we have to remember the Israelites, they weren't trained soldiers. The generation who'd left Egypt had died, apart from Joshua and Caleb, who were now pretty old, and everyone else had been born in the wilderness. All they'd been doing was wandering around for 40 years. They'd not been fighting battles. They certainly hadn't been doing any military training. So now it was time for God to get them fit for the battles ahead. And in this passage, we see how God does that. And it's not in the way that we might expect. So the first thing that we're going to see is that for God, it's about spiritual fitness rather than physical fitness. Preparing for the battle is all about spiritual fitness rather than physical fitness. God's training regime does not start with physical exercises, planks, squats, lunges, and drills. Instead, he says this: "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." Circumcision is a cutting off of a very tender part of the body. And it's something that God spoke to Abraham about in Genesis 17. And at that point, you see that every male boy was to be circumcised at a few days old. And in a moment, we'll see some of the reasons why God asked them to do that. But obviously, it says after the Israelites had left Egypt and had rebelled against God, the boys that were born after that were not circumcised. The people hadn't followed God. They hadn't followed what God had commanded up till that point. And so they let just that whole command about circumcision drop. I guess the physical act or the lack of it reflected the spiritual state that they were in. So the first thing that God makes them do, or gets them to do, when they get into the land, is to make themselves spiritually fit rather than physically fit. So Joshua makes flint knives, and he circumcised all of the men. And according to the book of Numbers, which tells you how many people went in and all of that, there would have been just over 600,000 of them. 600,000 of them. I'm not that sure, if I was Joshua, I would have been looking forward to my day's work that day. I mean, right now, I don't love coming into the office. We've got building works going on, renovations, there's jackhammering going on. But actually, as I was reading this passage this week, I was thinking, I'm quite grateful for the job God's given me. Over circumcising 600,000 people. And I was laughing at this passage a little, because he circumcised them at Gibeah Haraloth. I thought, oh, I wonder what that means. It tells me what it means in the footnotes of my Bible. It means hill of foreskins. And I was just laughing. Because Joe preached the other week about how they collected the stones from the riverbed, and they put the stones there, remember? They got the stones from the riverbed, and they're there, and it says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean, you can tell them, oh, it's all about when God delivered us through the Jordan. And I'm just imagining future generations of kids asking their parents, why is this place called Hill of Foreskins? There's a story to that. Seriously, this is just where my mind goes during the week. Seriously, this would have been a huge deal for the Israelites. Not particularly because of the pain or anything, but I guess they would have just been wondering about God's timing again. We talked about that when I said, why did God have the timing for them to cross the Jordan River when it was in full flood? Well, again, why, God, are you asking us to get circumcised when we've just got into the land? Surely you could have done that before we got there. Surely at any time in the wilderness, when there was no enemies around, we could have got circumcised. We could have got prepared. Because circumcision for an adult is a painful procedure, and they would have been unable to fight in the coming weeks. And again, this is the research that I've been doing this week. Medical advice tells you 6 weeks before any physical activity. 6 weeks. You can't do any sort of strenuous physical exercise for up to 6 weeks. So the whole of the Israelite army has been sidelined for 6 weeks. They're unable to fight if the Canaanites come, the Amorites come and attack them. Again, this is a huge step of faith. Following and trusting God. Now, we actually have a wider perspective on this whole thing. Because at the end of the last passage, which is actually the first verse in Joshua 5, I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. We have a wider perspective. It says, now when the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. So they're all too scared. They're like, oh my word, God is really with these people. They'd already heard that after the Red Sea 40 years earlier. God's really with these people. We're not going to go and attack them. We get them. So they stayed where they were. Now, of course, the Israelites didn't know that. They didn't know what was going on in the hearts of the Amorite kings and the Canaanite kings. For all they knew, an attack was going to be imminent. They've just entered into the land, so the defenses are going to come here. We're going to have them, and we've been sidelined because we can't really fight. So why did God ask them to do this? Why did God ask them to get circumcised? Well, it was a physical sign of their relationship with God and their trust and obedience to Him. Circumcision is a cutting off of the most private part of their flesh in a way that is completely irreversible. It's a cutting off, and for the Israelite men, those cut-off parts were discarded and left behind on the hill of foreskins. Those who hate that, they can't go back to how they were before. There's a no going back. And that's symbolic of what God wanted for His people. He wanted them to be cut off from all of their sin. He wanted them to be cut off from their allegiance to idols. He wanted them to walk in holiness with Him alone. And so after their disobedience in the wilderness, for this new generation of Israelites, it was a time to get right with God. It was a time to throw off all of those other things, to cut off all of those other things that might hinder them. There was to be no going back. And of course, God's people did dedicate themselves to Him, but we also have the rest of the Bible. And we see that it kind of didn't last. They did go back to their idolatry. They did go back to their evil ways. The very next book of the Bible, Judges, shows it in horrific detail. It's a terrible book in so many ways because of the things that God's people ended up doing. They did turn their hearts against Him again, because a physical act alone, an external act, cannot change people's hearts. Can't change people's hearts. There were already indications of that in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, Moses exhorts people and he says, look, that circumcision, you need to circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. But they just couldn't do it, just in the same way that they couldn't keep the law. God gives the law to Moses and the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the laws, and the people are saying, thank you, we've got the law, we're going to live for you, we're going to keep it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. There was only one way that God's perfect law could be fulfilled, only one way that faithfulness could be seen and holiness. Only one way a lasting change could come, and that was going to come years later. And it was going to come through Jesus. And only through Jesus have any of us got the power to be able to change for good. Because Jesus was the only one who lived a life completely devoted to His Heavenly Father. He was the only one who could live without sin and live without sin. And actually then, on the cross, He took our place. And actually, He was cut off. He was cut off Himself. He was cut off from His Heavenly Father. He was forsaken by Him, as He prays in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Isaiah speaks about Him in Isaiah 53, and it says He was cut off from the land of the living. But then, Christ was raised from the dead. And we too were raised to new life in Christ as we put our trust in Him. And Paul talks about it in Colossians and chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. He talks about how when we received Christ, he says, we were circumcised in Him. This is what he says. In Him, you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, that's the desires of our bodies, our whole self, ruled by the flesh, was cut off, when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Paul says, we've been circumcised. He says, you were circumcised by Christ. It's not a verse we tend to have on posters or mugs around our house. But it's true. He has cut off those things. He's the power of the flesh. We were ruled by the flesh. We were ruled by the desires of our bodies. We had to obey them. We kept getting pulled back and pulled back. And once and for all, Christ has cut it off. He's cut it off. We were circumcised by Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. What he has cut off remains cut off. So rather than a physical circumcision, which we don't have to have there, we are baptized. We're baptized into Christ. That's what Paul's saying. In a way, it's a similar thing. We're dying to our old sinful selves and being raised to a new life in Christ. God does a command. We get circumcised. Instead, he says, believe and be baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of what's already happened when we receive Christ, when we follow him. Baptism doesn't bring us salvation in the same way that circumcision didn't bring about holiness, but it's a public declaration of our allegiance to Christ and saying we're cutting off everything that's gone before. We're dying to those things. We're dying to our old ways. We're being raised to a new life in Christ. And it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not about an external thing. It's not about keeping the rules. It's not about saying, oh, well, I'm doing this, I'm making this vow, or dedicating myself, or whatever. It's a heart issue. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, and verses 28 through 29, a person isn't a Jew who is one only outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise isn't from other people, but from God. In other words, we are changed. We are believers. We follow Christ, not because of anything outward, but because of what's gone on in their heart. And it's led by the Spirit. We can live new life free from sin. And similar to the Israelites, it's an end to our shame as well. God says back in Joshua 5, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. At this place, Gilgal, the word place Gilgal means rolled away. So no longer are God's people in slavery or even subject to mockery by Egypt. The Egyptians said, oh, you've gone into the desert, you're just going to get killed in the desert, you're just going to die there. They were mocking. No, now God's people are living in a new place. They're in a new place, in a new and living relationship with their God. And this place, Gibeah Haraloth, which is at Gilgal, was a reminder of both things that happened that day. There's a cutting off, a leaving behind, and a cutting off of their past and their shame and their reproach being removed from them. It's a new day. And we can have those days too. When we come into Christ, when we are born again in him, we give our lives to him, we say we're following him. He works, he does a work in us through his death and resurrection on the cross. It's a decisive time. We look back and we say, that was the day. That was the day when my sin was taken away, when my guilt was gone, when my shame was removed. We can have it removed too. Maybe you've never decisively taken that step to fully commit to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've been coming for a while and you think, you know, this is great and I'm liking some of the songs that we sing and it's interesting and I'm liking the people but maybe you've never actually got to that point of saying, do you know what? I know I need to change. I need to turn right away from the things that in my life that just keep dragging me back. Dragging me back into just following the things of my flesh. We need to be cut off from those things. To have Jesus remove our sin from us completely. To die to our old way of life, symbolized in baptism. You can have that today. You can receive that today. And if that's happened, praise God. But if you haven't been baptized as an outward sign of that, you could do that too. We would love to baptize you at our church camp in a few weeks' time. We will be baptizing people. We would love to baptize you if you've not been baptized. But it may be that today God's saying to you, do you know what? I've done a work in you. maybe you kind of have never wanted to publicly declare it. Maybe you've never wanted to say, do you know what? I'm following Jesus now. There's been that sense of, well, I know God's at work in my life, but I'm kind of a bit in both camps. God's wanting to say no. Be cut off from the past. Be cut off from the past. Follow me. I want you to be baptized. If God's speaking to you about that, I would take that very seriously. Whatever age you're at, you might be young or you may have been following Jesus or coming to church for many years. We would encourage you to come and ask us about that. The old will go, the new will come. And it's the best preparation or training that you can have as you enter into all that God has for you. That's the first thing. The second thing, we'll move on a little bit faster from these. The second thing, enjoy the down payment. This is another way that we can get prepared for battle. Enjoy the down payment. Whilst they were camped at Gilgal, it was time to do something else, and that was celebrate the Passover. And again, this is something God's commanded them to do years ago. The very first Passover, when they left Egypt, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5, God says, you know, when you come into the land, celebrate Passover again. This is what I want you to do, celebrate Passover. So rather than rushing into battle, they stop and they celebrate this feast, which would be for 7 days, reminding themselves of God's faithfulness and power in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. But now, as they're camping in Canaan, the Passover isn't just reminding them of the past. It's not just saying this is what's happened in the past. It's about coming into the promises of God as well. There's a remembering back to the past, but there's a coming in to something new. It's a new day, and so there's new food to eat. They're eating new food. They're eating, unleavened bread and roasted grain, and they're eating from the land. And the manna that they've been provided by God in the wilderness stops for 40 years. That's what they've been eating every single day. I've met some people who tell me they eat Kraft dinner every single day. I don't know whether they've done it for 40 years. I would imagine it would lose its appeal, if it ever had appeal. But I would guess the manna would have lost its appeal after 40 years. But now, at this celebration of the Passover, they're finally eating some of the land of Canaan, unleavened bread, roasted grain. It's not the milk and honey that they were promised. This is land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, well, why are we eating roasted grain? It's a down payment of the blessing that they were going to come into. It's a down payment of the great blessing that they could expect if they were going to remain faithful to God. They're starting to eat the produce of the land. And of course, we too can see some of the down payment of what God has promised us as we are here living our lives, following Him and worshiping Him. God has promised us so many things to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And we celebrate. We celebrate too. We don't celebrate Passover, but we celebrate communion. We remember Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection. And of course, Jesus instigated, He started communion the first time, the Lord's Supper, when He was celebrating Passover with His disciples. That was the context of it. And again, He's looking back. He's looking back at that time, remembering God's people being delivered from slavery in Egypt. But He knew He was going to deliver His people from slavery, not in Egypt, but in slavery to sin. And it's looking forward as well, when Jesus was celebrating it, to His death and His resurrection and the new life to come. Jesus gave the disciples the bread and the cup, and He said, do this in remembrance of me. Look back. Remember me. Remember when you take it in the future, and as we take it, we look back, remembering, oh yes, Jesus' death, resurrection. But He was also looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. He said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I tell you again, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He was looking back, he was looking forward. forward. So as we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, and whether that's through communion or whether that's just as we praise him and worship him, as we were doing this morning, we're looking back, but we're looking forward to what God's going to do, to what he's promised, to the fulfillment of everything that is to come. And we're enjoying a down payment of heaven. As we worship and as we celebrate, we're enjoying a down payment of heaven. We receive the Holy Spirit, there's gifts at work. It's a down payment of the greater thing that is to come. And there's going to be a day when the new heavens and the new earth comes, and the old heaven and the first heaven and earth will pass away. And there will be a day when God's dwelling place will be with us. And there'll be a day coming when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there'll be a day coming when there will be no more death, and no more mourning, and no more crying or pain, for the old things will have passed away. And right now, those things haven't fully come about. Those are the things that we're believing for in faith. As we fight, and as we battle, and as we advance and see his kingdom advance, those are the things that we're believing for. Just as the Israelites were believing for a land flowing with milk and honey. Haven't come about yet fully. But we can know his presence with us by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit as we worship. And we can know his peace and his comfort in the storms of our life. And we can see and expect to see a measure of healing in our bodies and our minds and our spirits, because God is a healing God. Even though it's only partial, we're not seeing it in fullness. Not everyone gets healed. Even people who do get healed will still die on this earth. And it's a foretaste of what is to come. It's a down payment of what is to come. We can know some of it today, and we can look forward to what's to come. And we sing songs like Hymn of Heaven, where we sing, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. We sing about what's to come. And then the last verse says, so let it be today that we shout the Hymn of Heaven. Celebrating today the things that are to come. And we see bits of it. We have a foretaste of it. It's like we're tasting the first bits of an amazing meal, and we're saying, oh, this is amazing. And you can smell the smell, like a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal. And you say, oh, this is amazing. You go, oh, I'm going to taste a little bit of it. But you know there's a great meal to come. There's a great feast to come. And you're waiting in anticipation. That's where we are now. We're tasting a down payment of what is to come. That's what the Israelites were doing. And the third thing that God had to do to prepare the people for what was ahead was to remind Joshua just whose battle it was. And that's, it's God's way and not our way. It's God's battle and not our battle. Joshua is near Jericho. The third point there, Joshua is near Jericho, and maybe he was scoping out the city for when his men had recovered, and he sees a man with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua doesn't recognize him, and he goes up to him and he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? In other words, whose side are you on? And the answer would have been somewhat shocking, because the answer was neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So who was this? Was this an angelic appearance? Was this an angel? Was it Jesus appearing to Joshua? As Jesus, and there's occasions in the Bible where Jesus, in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared. Even before the incarnation, Jesus appeared. Actually, we'll see that is almost certain to be who this was. This was an appearance of Jesus. It must have been a relief, though, to Joshua to know that the commander of the Lord's army was present with him. It must have been quite a relief. But let's not lose sight of what his answer was to whose side are you on. Are you on my side? Are you on our side? Are you on the side of the enemy? Neither. You'd have thought he would have said, well, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. So, of course, I'm on your side. He didn't say that. After all, God has told Joshua it's time to cross over the Jordan. It's God who said to Joshua, I'll give you every place where you put your foot, as I promised to Moses. It's God who said, no one's going to be able to stand against you. So why does he not say, I am on your side? Because it's not about God being on our side. It's about whether we are on God's side. It's about whether we are lined up with God. We get caught up in God's plans and purposes. We are involved in God's battles. We are bringing about God's kingdom. We are building God's church. God isn't on our side. Despite what some songs may say, we were just chatting about this earlier, and he said, there's great songs, we do sing them, like God is able, but there's a line in it, God is able, he is on our side. That's not what the Bible says. Doesn't say he's on our side. We're on God's side. So often we place ourselves at the center of our universe. We make decisions about what's best for us. And then we say, God, will you be with me in my decisions that I make? I'm feeling to do this. God, I want you with me in this. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not what it's about. We are, we say, oh, Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. We feel more comfortable sometimes saying that rather than saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You might think, oh, well, Mark, you're just being a little nitpicky now. Well, if I'm being nitpicky, then so was the commander of the army of the Lord. An encounter with God in his power and his holiness, it reorders our self-centered thinking. And it has us becoming Jesus-focused. It puts Christ at the center. That's why we call it Christ Central Church. Our aim is to have Christ at the center. And Joshua's response is to fall flat on his face in reverence and he says, what message does the Lord have for his servant? And the commander says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And so that way Joshua does that. This is how we know it's Jesus, by the way. Who is this commander of the army of the Lord? Well, angels don't appear in the Bible and have people bowing down before them and saying, this ground is holy because I'm standing here. But Jesus does. This is the Lord himself. This is the Lord himself. And the words he speaks are the same words, really, that God spoke to Moses through the bush that was burning, the burning bush. Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. Joshua has gone from being the commander of the army to the one who's bowing down before the true commander of the Lord's army. Joshua knows his place. He's not the one in charge. He's encountered the holiness of God. And so often we too need to come back to that place of knowing who God is. Who God is in his holiness. Having a reverent fear of him. We're not fearing judgment. We're not fearing condemnation. All of those things are gone. But you have to still fear the Lord. We're still saying, wow, God, you are awesome and holy, and we bow before you. We bow before you. God isn't someone who just blesses the things that we want to do with our lives or our plans. And honestly, we might not like everything he leads us into. We might prefer a different way, but we should submit ourselves to him and his will for our lives. And we'll see next week, because Joe, I think, is going to preach through Joshua 6. We'll see that the way they were to get into Jericho was not through military might or force. It was going to be through the power of God alone. The power of God alone. And we won't get anywhere using our skills and talents if we're not completely behind what God is calling us into. And there may be ways God decides to do things in our lives, or the life of the church, which aren't the way we choose to do them. But actually, the biblical truth is, we're not actually free agents if we're in Christ. We've been set free from slavery. We've been set free from slavery to sin, But in a way, we've become slaves again. We just have a different master. No longer do we serve the enemy, we serve the risen Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:18 that we are slaves to righteousness. But the Bible tells us we belong to Christ. We are his. We've been bought at a price. So yes, we've been set free from slavery. And yes, we've become sons and heirs. But it's not a sonship where we just do as we please. We submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And we serve him. And so as we come into God's presence, we don't do so casually. We do so in reverent fear. We bow down in awe before the holy God. And we submit ourselves to him and his way. So, as we see, these preparations for battle are so important, both for the Israelites as they prepare to see Jericho defeated, and for us as we face the challenges and the battles in our lives and in the church. And like them, our focus needs to be on our spiritual fitness rather than our physical fitness or our abilities or our gifts or our skills. And like them, we can enjoy some of the blessings of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the land, in advance of the fullness of them coming. And like them, we come to realize that it's about God's way and not our way. And it's not about God being on our side. It's about us aligning with God and what he wants and what he's doing. And as we do that, we will be prepared for the battles ahead. And there will be battles ahead, and we'll look at those in future weeks. But right now, it's a time for preparation. Why don't we stand together and we pray as Taylor and the band come back up and come to worship one more time. So let's just come before God. And Father God, we just want to come before you. We just want to acknowledge, oh God, as ever, Lord, we feel so inadequate so much of the time. We can look at passages like this, we can hear messages like this and just feel, oof, it's so tough. But God, we know, actually, you've said, it's not about you trying to make yourself better. It's about, Jesus, you changing our hearts. And that's what we want to come back to. We want to say, Lord God, will you change our hearts? Will you keep working on our hearts? And thank you, God, that you have cut us off from the power that sin has over us. It has no hold on us over us anymore, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just go back to things. We wouldn't walk back into those things that you have separated us from. Lord God, help us. Help us to be cut off from those idols, those sinful habits. And Lord God, we thank you for the blessings of your kingdom. And we do look forward to all that is to come. And God, we say, hard as it is, much as we would love to have you just endorse our way, Lord God, we know that's not what you're calling us to. You're calling us to follow you. You're calling us to lay down our lives and follow you. Take up our cross. Lord, thank you. You've taken up far greater a cross. You bore that cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we know that as you call us to take up our cross, we know that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Comparison, Lord. We walk with you. We trust you. Fill us with your spirit again, Lord. Remind us of who you are. Lord, we put our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God together.